Good morning. I've had a cold and it's kind of been working its way down, so it's kind of impacting my voice. So I know you're used to a low manly voice when I talk to you, and it's kind of messed up today. So, you know, I apologize for that. But I thought it was better to press on rather than call Leonard on a Saturday morning and say, "Leonard, how's your day going?" You know. So, but I'm glad to be here today, and I'm honored to be able to bring the Lord's Word, a segment of the Lord's Word to you. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer this morning. So, what I'd like you to reflect on as we begin this is I want you to reflect on the most important meeting that you've ever had in your life. Who was that with? So maybe if you're still in school, maybe that was with the teacher or the principal. Maybe it was with your parents when you did something wrong and you dreaded that meeting with your parents. Maybe it was with somebody famous. If it was, or somebody really important in your company. You know, what kind of preparation did you make before you had that meeting with that important person at that time? Reflect on that. Were you anxious when you had that, you know, before you had that important meeting? Did you spend a lot of time preparing for that? One of the more important meetings that I had in my professional career, I had to brief the executive offsite for the Marine Corps. So what that is, everybody knows what the Marine Corps is, and that's the Commandant and the Assistant Commandant and all the three stars, and that's it. And that's who runs the Marine Corps, or that group of people. And every once in a while, they get together for an offsite, and they determine policy and what we're going to do and if we're going to change things. And so my job was policy, and I had to go brief this group of officers on something that wasn't a good story, something that needed to change, something that a lot of people weren't going to like. So it wasn't like a welcoming environment, right, kind of situation. But it was very intimidating, right? You're talking to the top people in your organization. And, you know, you had to be dressed in the appropriate uniform. And they were all a lot smarter than you. And yet, you had to brief them. So, like those of you in the, you know, professional world, we love PowerPoints. And I had to prepare that PowerPoint, and my staff made sure, you know, I was fully prepared. And I must have said that PowerPoint out loud 50 times in preparation for that meeting. I think Robin, my wife, still has it memorized to this day. So lots of preparation because of the importance of that meeting. In fact, when I went into that meeting, they told my boss, who was himself a general officer, okay, you can come in when Bob's given his presentation, sit in that straight back chair in the back of the room, and when he's done, you have to leave with him. So it was a pretty intimidating environment for him as well, right? So, needless to say, a lot of preparation went into that. A lot of anxiousness, a lot of stress beforehand, a lot of people helping me out just to meet that, you know, just to do a good job at that meeting. So, the thing is now, all these years later, all those people in that room, they're not there anymore. including me, right? All those people in that room who had such high honor and respect, you know, like the commandant, you know what they call the commandant then? You know what they call him now? They call him Jim, right? Because those things are temporary, and yet we get really intimidated by those high-level meetings that we have. So I mention that because as believers, we have the opportunity to come before God. And, you know, we take that for granted too often. And maybe we don't know, like, how to do it right. Like, how do we do that effectively? How do we pray like Leonard prays, right? How do we pray like people in our life that have really impacted us? How do we do that? Or I can't do that because I'm not that person, right? I'm not Leonard. I'm not that person. So we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer today, because the Lord's Prayer, it's a lot of things, but it was Jesus' response to his disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So there's some things that we can learn from that we can learn from the Lord's Prayer, and some things that we can incorporate into our prayer life. So before I begin, let's go ahead and pray for the message once more. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather together as a church body, a church family, to the shared relationship that we have with one another, Father, to look to your word. And we ask that that our minds would be open and our hearts would be open to what your word has to say to us today. And Father, how we can grow in greater wisdom, greater knowledge, and greater application from the things we learned today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So again, today I'm going to share some thoughts on the Lord's Prayer, and specifically the Lord's Prayer as found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So, you know, my interest in this recently, I was reading through Luke, and the disciples were with Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And, you know, I don't know about you, but I kind of, as I've been a Christian, I've heard the Lord's Prayer, I've recited the Lord's Prayer a lot, right? It's something that we do as believers in many different situations. But it struck me at that point, like, wow, you know, this is Jesus, and he's teaching us how to pray. You know, I better pay more attention to the Lord's Prayer than I've been doing up till now. So Jesus, our great example, gave them and us these words, this direction, this outline, if you will. So I'd like us to look into this passage more deeply to better understand why the Lord's Prayer is so important to those of us in the Christian community. And we're going to read verses 5 through 15 in chapter 6 to ensure we include the context of the prayer itself. So let's stand if you are able, and we'll read this passage together, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 through 15, although it says 13 on the screen. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please be seated. So prayer, you know, we know we should do it. We've already done it as a congregation today. Many of you, in fact, pray every day. And when we read in Thessalonians, in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, it tells us to pray without ceasing. And you may wonder, like, how do you do that? As we look at the example of Jesus in the Gospels, we see that despite how busy he was healing the sick and teaching his disciples and ministering to the great crowds that followed him, that he always took time to get by himself and pray to the Father. He always took time to do that, even though he was Jesus. So you know how when somebody's really good at something and it gets your attention, that you ask them, hey, how do you do that, right? Remember the first time you wanted to ride a bike, and maybe your older brother or sister, they could ride a bike without training wheels, and everybody else was riding a bike without training wheels, and you wanted to learn how to ride a bike without training wheels, and so you asked somebody who knew how to do it, right? That's how we learn. And the disciples noticed this about Jesus, that he was really good at prayer, and they wanted to learn. So they asked him to teach them how to pray. So I did a little research on this. Here's some information that you may not be fully aware of about the Lord's Prayer. According to the Latin Fathers and the Lutheran Church, the petitions in the Lord's Prayer are 7 in number. According to the Greek Fathers, the Reformed Church, and the Westminster Divines, that's us, they are only 6, the last two being combined as 1. So here's the cool thing. Okay, pay attention to this, because this is cool. The first 3 petitions have to do exclusively with God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And they occur in descending scale from himself down to the manifestation of himself in his kingdom, and from his kingdom to the entire subjection of its subjects or the complete doing of his will. So see how that flows? I never saw that before. The remaining petitions have to do with ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But these latter petitions occur in ascending scale, from the bodily wants of every day up to our final deliverance from evil. So I was just never made aware of that flow in the Lord's Prayer. You know, the flow coming down and then hitting us and then our flow going up. And I thought that was beautiful. It was kind of like music. It was kind of like poetry. So recognizing just that fact gave me a lot to appreciate. And then I found this with the Lord's Prayer as well. Our Father, which art in heaven, in the former, our Father, we express his nearness to us. In the latter, which art in heaven, it expresses his distance from us. So we see both his nearness to us and his distance from us. Again, something to reflect on. Now, we can all relate to the image of the Father, of a Father, because most of us grew up with one. Someone we would run to when we were in trouble, because we knew he had all the answers and he would protect us. Someone who would come to our defense if needed. Someone who, due to our unique relationship, would drop everything and attend to our call when we were in stress. When I was a young boy, one of my earliest memories of my father was I was in a lake with my brothers, and I was very short for my age, and I was afraid of the water because I couldn't swim. But we found a sandbar. And so this sandbar, in my young boy mind, was way, way out there. And yet, when I stood on the sandbar, my head was above water. And I could be out there with my older brothers, and I felt pretty good while I was on that sandbar. And my mom and dad were on the beach, and they were like miles away, you know, on the beach, in my little boy brain. And then I fell off the sandbar, and I couldn't swim. And I don't think my brothers noticed me because they weren't helping me. And pretty soon I started breathing that water in. And I didn't know what to do, and I thought I was going to die. I mean, I was just a little boy, and I remember this vividly. And I thought, I'm drowning, and I'm going to die. And before I knew it, my dad, who was miles away, he picked me up out of the water, pounded my back, and I coughed up the water, and my life was saved. And I just remember appreciating my dad for looking out for me when I didn't think he was, or I didn't think he would be, but he was, because he was my father, and he knew I couldn't swim, so he was keeping an eye on me, even though he was miles away. So when we think of God as our Father, that's what we're talking about. Someone who rescues us in our distress, someone who's willing, someone who's watching, someone who already knows. We don't have to say, okay, watch me now. You know, he's already watching you. He already knows. So that's easy for us to understand. But he's in heaven. He's far from us. How are we encouraged by that? Well, he's high above all the events that we are currently entangled with. He not only created it, but he rules it. He alone knows the hearts of men and can change those hearts. Nothing is impossible for him. We can have confidence that he not only hears us as his children, but that he can respond far above what we or any other person on this earth can. This is who we are addressing. This is who we are talking to. Just reflect on that for a moment. We haven't even gotten into the petitions yet, and we already have a lot to think about, a lot to rejoice about, a lot to be grateful for. So let's jump into the petitions now and look a little more deeply into the petitions. So the first petition, hallowed be. What does that mean? Be held in reverence, regarded and treated as holy. Hallowed be thy name. God's name means himself as revealed and manifested. Everywhere in Scripture, God defines and marks off the faith and love and reverence and obedience he will have from men by the disclosures which he makes of them of what he is, both to shut out false conceptions of him and to make all their devotion take the shape and hue of his own teaching. So what does that mean? That's a lot of big words, right? Well, it means we can't create God in our own image. I can't have a God and then Mark has his God, right? And we both think that we're worshiping the same God when we're not. And how do we know we're worshiping the same God? Because we look at his word, that's where God is revealed to us. And I mention that because you hear a lot of people today say, well, I believe this. I believe God is like this. Therefore, respect my opinion of my God. And I was in the gym, and some of you know my friend Ray Brown. And Ray and his wife Miranda, they're in the gym every day. I think that's their ministry. They're both in really good shape too, by the way. But Ray was talking to a guy on a machine next to me. And this guy, so what I found out later, this guy has cancer, and he's dying, and he knows it, okay, this guy that Ray's talking to. And he's really interested in spiritual things now. And so Ray's talking to him, and I'm kind of next to him, kind of hearing what's going on. And this guy keeps telling Ray, well, I believe this. And Ray would respond, well, what did Jesus say? Here's what Jesus said. And he would refute every time that guy said, well, here's what I think. And Ray would say, okay, what did Jesus say? Here's what Jesus said, to try to force him to not buy into a popular concept that we can define God however we want to, which is kind of popular right now, and it's kind of scary. So that's our Father. That's who we're talking to in the first petition. God, the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible. The second petition, thy kingdom come. So what does that mean? Thy kingdom come. So here's something I found that is a good thing to reflect on. The kingdom of God is that moral and spiritual kingdom which the God of grace is setting up in this fallen world, whose subjects consist of as many as have been brought into hearty subjection to his gracious scepter, and of which his son Jesus is the glorious head. The kingdom of God on earth has existed ever since man began walking with him. As we read through the Old Testament, we see men who feared no evil when he was with them. We see the kingdom at hand when Christ walked the earth, and today we continue to look forward to when we see the consummation of it. It irresistibly stretches the wings of its faith and longing and joyous expectation out to the final and glorious consummation of the kingdom of God. So we have that reminder as we are praying the Lord's Prayer. It ain't over yet. You know, we're looking to the final consummation. So the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, someday we know that this will happen in its fullness. And some have said that this is a key part of the prayer for our remembrance of where our hope needs to continually be, which is in the future when we enjoy God's kingdom here on earth and also the experience we will have in heaven. But God's will be done, it's also true for us today in the now. So do you ever struggle with knowing God's will? Like maybe you're in high school and you're trying to figure out where you're going to go to college, or you got three job offers and you don't know which one to take. We all struggle with God's will at times. I know I do. And I'm going to take a little rabbit trail I'm going to take us down a little rabbit trail as far as God's will, because I read something interesting that I thought would be encouraging for you in this on this topic. So I want to share some insight from a man named Walter Cieszek. He was led to minister to the people of Russia just prior to World War II, when it was known as the Soviet Union. He was a Jesuit priest, and he was imprisoned by the Soviet Union during World War II and spent 23 agonizing years in the prisons and labor camps of the Soviet Union. This man was an American, but he was accused of being a Vatican spy. So here's an excerpt from the book, He Leadeth Me, that I'm currently working my way through by the recommendation of a good friend. It pertains to understanding God's will today. He is speaking here from the perspective of himself and another believer in the prison as they struggle to find God's will in their present circumstances. So this is really, really good. So I encourage you to listen to this. Here's the excerpt from his book. Our dilemma at the prison came from our frustration at not being able to do what we thought the will of God ought to be in this situation, at our inability to work as we thought God would surely want us to work, instead of accepting the situation itself as his will. It is a mistake easily made by every man, saint or scholar, church leader or day laborer. Ultimately, we come to expect God to accept our understanding of what his will ought to be and to help us fulfill that, instead of learning to see and accept his will in the real situations in which he places us daily. The simple soul who each day makes a morning offering of all the prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day, and who then acts upon it by accepting unquestionably and responding lovingly to all the situations of the day as truly sent by God, has perceived with an almost childlike faith the profound truth about the will of God. To predict what God's will is going to be, to rationalize about what his will must be, it's at once a work of human folly and yet the subtleness of all temptations. The plain and simple truth is that his will is what he actually wills to send us each day in the way of circumstances, places, people, and problems. The trick is to learn to see that not just in theory, right? We don't want to just see it in theory or not just occasionally in a flash of insight granted by God's grace, but every day. Each of us has no need to wonder about what God's will must be for us. His will for us is clearly revealed in every situation of every day. If only we could learn to view all things as he sees them and sends them to us. When I read that, I had to stop because there's a lot to digest. And it made me, one of the reflections that I had was how often when we're praying for God's will, we're praying with a laser beam, right? We're praying like, God, here's what I want, this thing. Here's the answer that I want to this thing. And I'm your child. Give me my thing, the way I want my thing, right? And we're looking for that thing on that laser beam. And we're blind to everything else in the sphere of possibilities, right? We're limiting God to our definition of our response that we expect from him. How many times do we do that? I do that a lot. And then the other thing that I've reflected on a lot after I read this was that his will, you know, the author, again, the author every day for 23 years, tortured. You know, digging ditches in Siberia, literally. And he was totally innocent. You know, if anybody had a reason to say, God, why me? It was him. And yet, this is what got him through, you know, the 23 years, day by day, was accepting, hey, this is God's will. This is where God wants me today, and I'm going to do the best I can today in the situation that I'm in, which was tremendous. So that's some good reflection from a man unjustly put in prison that we can all reflect on and be encouraged by. Something to think about. Again, the book is He Leadeth Me. I'm making my way through it. It's kind of deep. It's not something that you can read in an afternoon, but it's really blessed me. Fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This is my basic need. All right, so first of all, how many of us are praying for our daily bread? How many of us are focused on today? Now, we got our bread. It's at home. I just bought a loaf yesterday. I'm good. I'm good for a couple days, right? But where I get myself in trouble is self-reliance. And part of that is I feel like I need to have an answer for every potential possibility that could ever happen down the road forever. And that's what gets me anxious because I'm just Bob. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. And so that's my problem. I'm relying on myself, right? I'm not relying on the Lord. That's where I get myself in trouble. So give us this day, and again, it's a daily thing, daily reliance, not on ourselves. It's easy to worry about your kids, your finances, your job, what's happening in the country, what's happening in the world. Again, a lot of times that's because we're focused on what we can control, or we feel like we have to have an answer for everything, which is true to a certain degree, but too often I know that I take it too far. So again, when I read this, I'm reminded, you know, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. And I'm reminded that my trust must be in Him and Him alone for my daily needs every day. Not to be self-reliant, but to put my trust in Him. Not to put my trust in my government, my job, my finances, my spouse, anything else but Him. So fifth petition. So here we're asking God to forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins. So one reason we want to do that is, you know, if we have sin in our life, is God going to answer our prayers? Right? If we come to God and we're like, hey, God, I know I'm doing this thing that I shouldn't be doing, but hey, can you give me this other thing, you know, that I really want? Does that make any sense? And we see here that, no, you know, we see later in the passage that we read, not going to happen, you know? So what we need to be reminded of and what we need to do is we need to look at our own sin and make sure that we've repented of our sin. We don't want to knowingly, you know, come to God with sin expecting Him to answer our prayers. And we see that in verses 14 and 15 talking about forgiving others, which we're going to talk about here as well. All right, so we want God to forgive us as we have forgiven other people. So if we're not forgiving other people, what does the scripture say? In verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So again, not only do we want to make sure that we're not approaching God with unconfessed sin in our own life, but also this gives us pause or time to reflect on how we treat others in our life. Are we unforgiving towards others who have wronged us in some way? And holding on to that bitterness is an easy thing to do. It's a fun thing to do. It's something that we enjoy sometimes. And that's called to our attention. So we're reminded of these things as we repent and seek forgiveness for our own sins. Sixth petition is, lead us not into temptation. Now, we all get tempted, but it's only when we take action toward that temptation that sin happens. Jesus was tempted, right? And yet he didn't sin. So you'll be tempted, I'll be tempted, but it's only when we take action towards that temptation that we commit sin. So we're asking here to be able to turn away and not follow that temptation so as not to sin. And the seventh petition, deliver us from evil, or the sixth and seventh, right, combined with the reform perspective. So the final outcome is that we are delivered not only from evil, but from the effects of evil as well. That's the final outcome, like after it's all over. Sometimes down here in this life, there's effects of sin that we have to live with. But we know at the end that is something that we'll be delivered from, not only evil, but the effects of evil as well, when we're dwelling with the Lord in heaven where evil does not exist. So again, those are some insights on the Lord's Prayer. A lot of times we say it, you know, we don't really think about the Lord's Prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's a worthwhile prayer to teach your children. It's something that all Christians recite together. Despite their denominations, you'll be in settings where a lot of Christians will say the Lord's Prayer together. Something that this congregation says together oftentimes as well. But there's a lot more to the Lord's Prayer. And remember, this is how Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray. So hopefully you've been impressed, as I was when I looked more deeply into this, and you've been encouraged as well. And I want to wrap it up with this quote from A.W. Pink about this God that we worship. Who are we talking to? Who do we have the great benefit of speaking with on a regular basis? Who is our Father? And here's a wonderful quote to encourage us this morning. The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. Unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power, unaffected by anything outside himself. That is who we pray to. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught the disciples and us. And I pray, Father, that as we've had a little deeper insight into both the mechanics of the prayer itself and also just the beauty and the poetry that is inherent in this prayer. Father, I pray that all of us would take the time to get more familiar with the Lord's Prayer, to do more research on our own, to put it into practice, Father, so that we could know and understand you better, so that we could love you more and deeper, Father, and so that we would be stronger as we trod the path that you've put us on in this life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.